Good morning. Hope you'll continue to pray for us this morning during the time that we stand before you, and that we might bring a message from God's Word as we've tried to study through various books over the last number of months, and particularly we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, which we finished and started last Sunday into the book of 2 Peter. But, you know, as I've said here before, when I start out like this on a Sunday morning, I recognize that not everybody here has been here every Sunday. And so to try to recap a few little things before we continue on with the message, just be a reminder. In the book of 1 Peter, the general theme of the book is the suffering that God's people were experiencing during that day, because they're living in a Roman kingdom where they have pagan gods. The children of God are being persecuted and suffering. And Peter tries to remind them repeatedly that if you're suffering for Christ's sake, if you're suffering because for righteousness' sake, because you're trying to do the right things, he said that's good suffering. He said, be thankful that you're able to suffer for Christ's sake. He said, now on the other hand, if you're suffering because of doing evil, he said, then repent, turn from these evils, and so forth. So kind of an ongoing theme of the book of 1 Peter. Plus, he's pointing them continually back to Christ. Everything in that whole book starts out with pointing them toward Christ, the salvation they have at Christ, reminding them that they are the elect according to the things of God. And so, and when we get to 2 Peter, I believe he's very much like writing to the very same people. But as he's turned away, if you think of 1 Peter as being a book of being persecuted from without, he reminds them in 2 Peter that they need to beware of those within that might be bringing trouble, that might teach false doctrines, those that don't believe in the second coming of Christ. And as he sets that up here in this first chapter, he points them back toward righteous living, godly living, and the things of God, that's how, and a knowledge, I should probably add that, which we preached on last Sunday, that knowledge is the foundation. The way you keep from being deceived is learning more about the Word of God. And the way you build a foundation for your home and your family and for righteous living is knowledge and doing of the Word of God. So he starts out in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, identifying himself, saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as I've said before, one of the things I like to do is identify who the writer is and who's he writing to. He's not writing to the whole human creation across the world. He's writing to those that have obtained like precious faith through Jesus Christ and his righteousness here. And so he identifies himself as an apostle, then who he's writing to, and then tells them grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So one of the ways grace and peace gets multiplied to us, and I kind of asked this last Sunday, but how many of here would like less peace in their life? How many of you would like more peace here in your life? You know, right? Everybody's like, yeah, I want more peace, right? He tells you that grace and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So according as his divine power. So I need more knowledge. How do I get more knowledge? Okay. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So if you're wanting grace and peace and you're wanting knowledge, then go ahead and recognize God has given you everything you need. In fact, the Bible itself describes itself as being a sufficient supplier of all that we stand in need of. All of the things that we need to know about life, godliness, how to serve God, how to be better people, how to be better parents, how to be better church members. Everything that we need to know, God has given us in His Word. You say, well, tell me exactly which page to turn to. Well, start at Genesis chapter 1, and you'll end up somewhere over in the last chapter of Revelation, and I can tell you, it's all there. And it's the reason we study, and the reason we preach, and the reason you come and you bring messages and you go through books and study out subjects over time, and you read devotional readings maybe on a daily basis. All of that is so your knowledge will grow in the Word of God. Your understanding will grow. In fact, we talked about this. I don't like, you know, maybe not try to repeat too much, but if we turn over to about the 8th or 9th chapter, I guess it is, of the book of Proverbs, he tells us over there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want understanding? You want knowledge? He says the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God, is understanding. You want to understand the world better? Get a better understanding of God. You want to understand how to be a better college student, a better young person. Get a knowledge of the Word of God. You want to be a better parent? Learn about the things of the Word of God. It distresses me as a boy. Side note: I'll have to be careful, I guess. It distresses me, and I understand. When I read things on TV or hear things on TV about National Football League player, is abusing his child because he's spanking and using a switch. And then you read in there and you say, well, he's bringing blood. You say, well, that's ridiculous to discipline in that way and to do harm to a child in that kind of fashion. But now then let's carry it to the news media discussion. All spanking is bad. All types of discipline is bad. There, you know what that contradicts? The Word of God. God's Word talks about discipline and using the rod. It doesn't talk about bringing whelps and blood and hitting them over the head or upside. It doesn't talk about that kind of stuff. But you can blanket everything and make it evil when it's really good. And it brings out the right thing. So anyway, we God has given us everything we need to know. What we need to do is learn how to rightly divide and study and understand so that we know how to apply it. You read in the scripture, anger's bad, maybe godly anger is a good thing. Being angry about things that are wrong in this world, that are evil in this world, a righteous indignation is a good thing. But you know what? Going around and fighting all the time is a bad thing, you've got to learn to divide the Word of God and understand the overall message of it. Anyway, he tells us here that according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and to virtue. Maybe that's a good place to pause right for a moment. And I didn't do this last Sunday. But not only has God called us to glory, we can sit around here, and I think that's been one of the faults of our people over the years, is we get to thinking about how we're saved by His grace, and we're thankful for salvation by grace, and that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and we're so thankful for that, because that means our home is glory one of these days, right? Amen. And I like that too. God has called us to glory and to virtue. Amen. And virtue is not, the portion of that is not talking about in the world to come. We're going to be perfectly virtuous in the world to come. But God's called us to glory in eternity. And He's also called us to virtue right here and now. What is virtue? Well, I looked up a definition. Okay, so y'all can at least give me that one. It surprised me because it talks about manliness very much and how to be a man and be manly, but it's also talking about moral excellence. You know what the implication of that is to me, you men among the congregation and us men among the congregation? There's an expectation that God has for us men to be morally excellent. That's what being manly is. All right, to be a person of moral excellence, uprightness, and stature in your community and in your family. That's setting the right example. So God has called us. God, according as His divine, you want grace and peace multiplied to you. According as God hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of the things of God and God's Word, He has called us to glory and to virtue. So, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and I mentioned this last week, that part of the assurance that we get out of the Word of God and through this knowledge is there's a lot of promises made in the Word of God. And we were talking about it, what, Wednesday night? Somebody says, well, there's 7,000 promises, you know, laid out in the Word of God. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll just say there's an endless number of promises laid out in the Word of God. And probably you and I can study it from now on forever and forever and ever. And we'll still not know all the promises that are laid out in the Word of God. But I can tell you that there are some things that are laid out there that are promises that we know are true. There's promises for you and me that are laid out in the Word of God. And in fact, I'll turn over and grab one of the ones I think I used right toward the end of the service last Sunday over in John chapter 8. He says, if, in verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You want to be disciples? Continue in God's word. Stay in it. Live it. Learn to study it. Learn to put it into practice. Continue walking and talking and working it out in your life. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. So if you want to be a follower of Christ, continue in His word. Why? Because your knowledge will grow. The one that's called you to glory and to virtue through the knowledge of Him has commanded you that if you want to be my follower, continue in the word of God. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we read and learn and understand what God has actually delivered us from, that He's delivered us from hell for eternity through the death of His Son on the cross. There's a truth in that that sets you free from a burden of guilt all the rest of your life so that you can stand up and say, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And you know what? I'm going to try to serve Him and love Him and follow Him and set my family up so that my family and my children get the benefits of this knowledge and understanding, because I want their life to be better. I want their life to be a life where they're spoken of in the community and by their teachers and by their coworkers as saying, you know what? That's a person that knows how to act. That's a person that knows how to conduct themselves. Why? Because they've set a course of moral excellence. You say moral excellence. Okay, what do you mean by moral excellence, Brother Charles? Okay, well, you know, we can start with all kinds of things. You know, do you know how to conduct yourself morally around women? Do you know how to morally conduct yourself around men? Do you morally know how to conduct yourself around if you're handling money? Do you know how to not steal, not take that which is not yours? Do you know how to be friendly and so forth in your community? You begin to see all of this can carry out through all of your life. Do you know how to morally conduct yourself in an upright way so that you honor God? Okay. So he says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Whereby, through the word of God, exceeding great and precious promises are given unto us, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Last time we turned over just a little bit to the book of Matthew chapter 5, because it's as good a place as Matthew 5 and then maybe over in Matthew 7. But there's a couple of things that are listed there, Matthew 5 being the Sermon on the Mount. But he tells us there something like this: precious promises, right? Precious promises are given to us in the Word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's a promise. When we're humble, when we're of the right spirit and not arrogant and not boastful, when we're poor in spirit, not talking about poor in worldly goods, but just poor about who we are. We're not going around be braggarts. We're not going around boasting all the time. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Promises given to you and me through the word of God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. They shall be filled. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteous things from the word of God, God has promised that he will fill you up and other types of things. Let's turn over, if we can, to Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden with whether it's the things of the world or just life just gets you down sometimes? Sin bothers you. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Your soul will find rest. Come to God. Do you just sometimes feel so heavy and burdened in your heart that, I mean, your heart's just aching because of the troubles and trials and problems, the weights of decisions. You know, I'm looking at young folks that are making all kinds of decisions. I'm looking at young married couples that are taking on new responsibilities. And sometimes, you know, if you're not careful, the burden of it will just seem like it's crashing in on you. Come unto me. I'm not talking about me now. You can come to me, but I want to tell you somebody better than me to come to, okay? God, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, Brother Charles, we're not farmers. We didn't grow up on... What do you mean, take a yoke? Take my yoke, he says. Put on and be reined up like they used to put on the old wooden yokes on an oxen. And be yoked up with Christ. Serve him. Become. What does that yoke do? That yoke puts that ox in a servant position to that person that's running the plow, okay? And I'll tell you, our job and our life, we're to be plowing life for Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You want to find a peace? I'm not going to stand here and tell you, oh man, serve God and all your problems will go away. Got news for you, it's not happening. You're talking about a church pastor that probably takes on more problems by being a pastor than he would if he wasn't called to that place. But you know what? I can have a rest for my soul. I can have I can lay down. Not saying I don't ever worry, don't ever have problems. Sure I do. But you know what I can do? I know who I can take my worries and my problems to. I know who can handle them, and it's not me. I can take them to the Lord. So he tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You want to escape the corruption that's in this world through just constant lust. You know, that tells me that lust drives a lot of evil in this world and a lot of corruption. And I'm not, when you use the word lust, I'm not just talking about it in a sexual nature or between men and women. I'm talking about lusting after the things of the world, wanting things that you don't need and shouldn't have and so forth. The desires of this can drive you to do things. That's what's wrong with so many people. They get to lusting after power and authority. And I'm talking whether it's our politicians or whatever. And if it becomes a strong enough desire within them, they will do anything to either get that position or get that power. And then they'll do anything almost in the world to keep it. Okay? He tells you here that the precious promises of God, by these we can become partakers of the divine nature. You know, I want to be a partaker. I want to be a participator, if you will. I want to, in this life, I want to have the divine nature of God and be a partaker of that divine nature now. I know by the promises of God's word, I'm going to have that divine nature when I get home to be with Him. But you know what? I can begin to enjoy some of the benefits of there here by becoming a partaker of the divine nature. How do I do that? By practicing and putting into practice the things of God's word. How am I going to put into practice the things of God's word and the promises there? I'm going to have more knowledge about the word of God. How am I going to have more knowledge about the word of God? I'm going to have to read the word of God. And I'm going to have to come to church and shut my brain off for a minute about all the problems I've got, and listen to what the preacher's trying to teach us and bring to us so that we can put it into practice next week. Amen. Next month. See, God, isn't God so brilliant? We know we kind of know that, right? We look around and we see how the world works and all these things, and we say, "Wow, you know, whoever set this up is pretty smart." Yeah. Well, God's smart enough too to leave us a plan of how we can be a partaker of the divine knowledge and how we can escape the corruption of this world. You know, a lot of times we get the idea, well, there's just no escape. I can't get out of all this stuff. There are escapes from the corruption that's in this world, but it's going to be a life that's couched toward the things of God's word. Even in this nasty, nasty world that we're living in now, there's a way we can devote ourselves to serving God and learning more about Him and how we conduct ourselves there. That gives us an escape from all of this. So he says, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust, and beside this, give all diligence. Give all diligence to and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, I might not, and I haven't lately. I don't guess I haven't looked up. I didn't look up the word diligence this morning or last night or over the last day or two. But I can tell you just through a practical Charles Kitchen's explanation of the word diligence, that means to continue to do something on and on and on and on and not stopping, seeking it on an unending basis, diligently going after it, seeking things. You know, if you're going to be successful in school, you got to be diligent. You can't just study. You can't just study 5 minutes sometimes and say, "Well, I studied for the test." Now, might take a little more diligence than that. Okay, you're going to have to dig in and understand and know, and you may have to put aside some things in order to be able to study. So you've got to set aside some things over here and maybe say, you know, this school thing's pretty important, so I better, you know, and I'm looking at folks, some folks, you know, mom and dad, you know, maybe scholarships, whatever. But you know what? There's money involved in that thing, right? Yeah. There's a lot of money. What is the benefit am I getting for all this money that's being spent, even in public schools? There's a lot of money behind the teachers and the education, all those things that are there. And in college, boy, it really ramps up. And sometimes we get to see how many dollars are laid out there. I was telling somebody the other day, by the way, this is great. Y'all will like this. Did the funeral this week for Mr. D.W. Kaiser, whose grandmother used to come here with Sister Loretta. Anyway, passed away, requested we do the funeral, did the funeral. He went to Auburn years ago, probably, and best I could figure by his age, because he was 97 when he passed away. Best I could figure by his age, he must have been at Auburn during the Depression days. And something about the way he was raised up, he had always kept, even in later years, but while he was at Auburn, he kept a book of his expenses the whole time he was in school at Auburn. He got his education back in the 30s for just over $1,000 for 4 years. Okay? It's hard to believe, right? I can remember. Now let's dial back way back into the 70s. And I can remember when I started school at Mississippi State. You know, tuition was $250. About 250, I think it had almost doubled by the time, with inflation of the late 70s, it had almost doubled by the time I got up into 400 something a semester, and I was like, I got to get out of this place because I can't afford it any longer. And I really couldn't. When you're making a dollar an hour working at the grocery store, I tell you what, it takes a lot of hours at the grocery store to get $250 together for tuition, much less books. Okay, so, you know, so everything's in perspective, right? But if we're in school and it's costing what it costs today, we ought to be diligently seeking after getting our money's worth, right? For all we can, right? And doing best, because if anything in life, what does the old saying? Anything in worth life that's worth doing is worth doing well. Well, we ought to diligently seek it. Let me tell you about some things here in God's Word that are worth our diligence, okay? And He tells us that He's given us precious promises that we can be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world. And beside this, besides having escaped the corruption, He's given us promises through His knowledge and so forth. He said, beside all of this, give all diligence. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue. All right, so faith. Where did this faith come from? Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. How did we obtain this like precious faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have faith down within us as a fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit requires some. I can go out in the days when we had a garden. We'd go out and plant seeds out in the garden. You know, we plant peas and butter beans and okra and corn and maybe a few hills of watermelons and all kinds of stuff that we put out there, right? But if you really wanted that thing to grow, well, you had to get out there and plow around it. You had to put a little fertilizer in. In fact, it was good when we were putting out tomato plants. We'd dig the hole down just right, you know, and put a little fertilizer in the bottom and pour some water in there, because that thing needed to get water right away. And if it wasn't going to rain in the next 2 or 3 days, that little tomato plant needed something to get it going just right then. So we'd pour a little water in there with it, you know, carry the bucket with us down the row, you know, while we're planting tomato plants out there. So he tells us that if we want our faith that we have through the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior, if we want this thing to be all that it can be, that it's going to deliver us from the corruption that's in this world, then we need to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. He says, well, okay, Brother Charles, how am I going to know moral excellence? Okay, so giving all of our diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You know, you can take almost any subject you want to take, and if you don't have the knowledge of how to properly use it, I'll just put it into this kind of perspective. You know, automobiles are wonderful things. You take somebody that knows how to drive one and operate one and maintain one, they are a wonderful vehicle. they're a wonderful thing for getting us from one place to another, carrying us, getting us there safely. If we know how to properly steer and how to slow down on wet roads, you know, and how to properly brake and look out for all the people, check our mirrors and all, they're wonderful means. But you take some crazy man out there on the highway that doesn't know how to drive, doesn't care if anybody else is on the road besides him, and that thing is a death bullet out there to somebody on the highway. So why is it necessary, you know, for us to add knowledge to virtue? Because you know what? You could take all the things of moral excellence of not lying, and you can manipulate people, and you can drive people in the wrong direction and try to use people and so forth, and do it all through an excellent way of not. He says, add to your virtue knowledge. Why? Because knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we don't have knowledge to go with all the things that we've added to ourselves, we'll use it wrong. And then when we use it wrong, we'll hurt somebody. We'll manipulate things. We'll drive things around. And our old evil nature will take over and misuse what God has given us. Okay, so we need to add, give all diligence. Don't just do it. You know what I think that probably means also? I can't just add virtue one day. It's got to be diligence, done diligently. So I can add a little. I can add a little virtue today, but you know what? Tomorrow, I've got to add the same virtue again, and then I've got to add two. And so it's an ongoing daily struggle of making sure we're living virtuously here in this life. Moral excellence. Add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. One of the things that comes with knowledge of the things of the Word of God should be self-control. That's what the word temperance means, by the way. So we add to our knowledge self-control. Once we learn how to speak to people, then we need to learn to self-control our tongues. We need to learn to self-control our thinking. We need to learn to self-control our eyes. We need to learn to self-control our hands, where they go, what they do, what they hold, what they don't hold. We need to learn a little bit of self-control about who we go, where we go, and who we hang out with. All of these kind of things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance or self-control patience. Can I say that strong enough? Because learning self-control is not going to be a one day event. Learning self-control about the things that bother you. You know, we've talked about it before. You know, maybe I'm not bothered sinfully by some of the things that you're bothered by, but I'm bothered by some things. Okay? I have to learn self-control. And you know what? Self-control doesn't happen just today. And I said, well, I got this self-control thing now, and I'm victorious today. No, tomorrow you're going to have some more self-control. And the next day, you'll have to have some more. And you know what? We could carry this over into the studies of people. You know, if you do things for 21 days straight, you know, it becomes a habit and blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't find that in the Word of God. I find that men have come up with all these great ideas. But I can tell you, you can do something for 21 days straight, and it may come close to habit. But your old sinful nature will still tempt you to go back to the same wallowing mire that you were in if you're not careful. So patience. Learn patience in seeking after the things of God, after His knowledge, after His virtues. Learn to patiently do these things. So add to your temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Follow that and learn to be holy. Learn to live a more holy, upright, walking life. And there's a point to all this. When I get to the end of this, you'll see there's a point to adding all of these things, because God doesn't just want us to have the faith that's written on our hearts. He wants us to add to the faith that He's given to us, putting these things into practice. Faith without works, I think I heard some of our young men recently say, is dead. Faith without works is dead. In other words, you don't get the benefit of your faith unless you put your faith into practice. And when I say that, Primitive Baptists probably shouldn't even have to explain this, but I'll do it anyway. That doesn't mean that we're not talking about your eternal salvation. I'm talking about how you live it out right here and now and get the benefit of faith in this life. All right. So if we want the real benefit of it while we're living here, then we've got to do something with it. And it's kind of like, Brother Derek and I were having a discussion again last night. You know, it's interesting when you think about it to go over and look at that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and look at all those men who had faith. You know what all those men that have faith had in common? They did something with their faith. By faith, Abraham believed that there was a land that he had never seen that God had given to him. You know what Abraham did with his faith? He got up and went to that land that God said He would give him. By faith, Noah believed that there was going to be a flood when there had never been any rain on the earth. And God said, Noah, build an ark to deliver your family and the animals. And by faith, Noah built an ark. You know what that did for Noah? It saved him. It didn't save him eternally, but it sure did save him from the flood. It delivered him. Faith without works is dead. Faith without building an ark, Noah would have been dead. Okay? Okay? I mean, I mean, we're talking about really dead. Right? No, we're not just talking about faith without works is not showing any spiritual life. It could be faith without works. You're dead. It could have happened to some, okay? Faith without works for Abraham, he had been over there still in Ur of Chaldees among a bunch of pagans living over there worshiping some other god besides the one true and living God, would have never gotten the benefit of the land that God had for him to inherit. Okay, well, I've gone down that trail far enough. Y'all follow with me. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness or holiness or righteous living, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Boy, let's learn to be kind to one another here in the church. Let's learn to be kind to our brothers and sisters first. This is the Charles Kitchens version, so you can take this and then throw it away later. But let's at least be brotherly kind to our brothers and sisters in the church. We know your brothers and sisters. I can go out here and find I've got other brothers and sisters beyond the church. They're in other churches. There may be sometimes not even in a church, but I can go out here and find that I see other people that love God because of they show and demonstrate a work of God's love in their heart. Be kind. Be kind. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I don't think, and I didn't, again, without looking up the word, just going on my study of the Word of God over the years, charity here doesn't mean that you're out giving money down here to Salvation Army or going donating things. I think brotherly kindness, particularly linked up with charity, means you're gracious and charitable to the faults and failings of the brothers and sisters that are still right here within this building. Brotherly kindness, charity. And then he goes on and tells us, for if these things be in you and abound, they're rich, they're overflowing. If these things, what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you put these things into practice, you're going to know Jesus Christ by action. You're going to know Jesus Christ by doing. You're going to know Jesus Christ by putting into practice daily the kind of things he tried to teach while he was here for you and me. And you'll be disciples. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Didn't say he's dead. He's blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And you know what? I'll read the rest of this, then I'll get back to a statement. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what? If you don't practice charity, brotherly kindness toward others, you know what? And you get very arrogant and high-minded about who you are and how good you think you are and so forth and so on. The next thing you know, you've forgotten how big a sinner you are and that God purged you from your sins and that you ought to be more charitable, patient, godly, self-controlled, temperate, patient with all the others that are out there. Boy, will that now, husbands and wives, I want y'all to read these list of things again here, because if you'll put this into practice in your marriage, temperance, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly and sisterly kindness, brotherly kindness, charity. All these things, if you'll put this into practice, you'll not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God within your marriage, in our churches, in our homes, on our jobs, in our schools, wherever we're at. Put this into practice. And if you lack these things, he says, you're blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. Wherefore rather. Don't you like the way the Bible words things sometimes? In other words, instead of forgetting that, let's do the opposite of that. Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We're getting down to the... Okay. So what God wants us to do is to make, through diligently pursuing a godly life, through seeking after patience and temperance and knowledge of Him and godliness and brotherly kindness and being fruitful in the things of God, what He wants us to do in that is make our calling and election sure. You will get more assurance of your salvation, the fact that God has called you out of a death in sins to a life in Christ, and that you're one of the elect. You'll get more assurance by doing that, by practicing that, by having a heart that says, you know what, I can forgive that person. I can love that person. I can be more charitable to that person. And then in doing that, you're actually getting on the mind of Christ, who was totally charitable to you and me on the cross. Okay, and so he says, put this into practice, and by doing that, you'll make your calling and election sure. And I guess, over the last however many years I've been trying to preach the gospel, I guess I usually add in this little comment to go with this when I get around this verse of scripture here. I'm not making my calling and election sure to God. God knows who He chose. God knows who He elected. Christ knows who He died for on the cross. You know what? Who needs assurance that I'm one of the elect and that I'm called? I do. Sometimes when I get into such a sinful state of things and my mind's not thinking like it should, I can begin to doubt that I'm a child of God. But He says, if you'll diligently pursue patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and putting these things into practice, not only will you be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He says, but you'll make your calling and election sure. And He says, not only that, let me read this. Ye shall never fall. Now there's a promise. If you'll pursue this, that word shall, you can take it and circle it if you want to. Ye shall never fall. And I'm not talking about falling out of the hand of God eternally, because that's not going to happen either. But I'm talking about falling away from godly living and pursuit and fruitfulness right here and now. If you'll do these things and make your calling and election sure, you'll not fall back into the old ways. You'll not fall back into the old traps. You'll not fall back into the old way of thinking. You'll not fall back into the old way of doing. And if you don't want to fall, diligently seek after these things. So, well, how can I do that, Brother Charles? I'll forget this message by tonight. You know? Let's be honest. Right? I know, right? I mean, if we're not careful, we forget what we've heard this morning. And they're telling us, I need to grow in knowledge because grace and peace will be multiplied to me. And then tonight, what did Brother Charles preach on? It was in 2 Peter. Or maybe some of you might say, it was in 1 Peter. I mean, I don't know. So how do we remember this? I'll give you a little Charles Kitchens challenge. You know, take some of these things, print it out on a piece of paper or a card, put it up on the mirror where you get ready every morning, and remind yourself. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness. Put your little list up there and say, I need to be reminded of that every day. But I'm wanting to be fruitful. And so I've got to do some things to remind myself what I need to do to be fruitful. Okay, so he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. I don't want to fall. I've stumbled a bunch of times, and I've come close to falling. But I don't want to fall. There's a lot of heartache out there in falling back into the way life used to be. You say, when did things used to be like that? When I was younger, I'll just say they used to be like that, okay? That's probably as much as I want to share from the stand. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we give diligence to seek after these things, God will minister to us abundantly an entrance. We're just getting started in serving God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, I get up and preach on stuff like this, and I can be just like Peter almost. You know what? Did I tell y'all anything new this morning? Did I tell you anything that you don't? If you've been around the Word of God, been around church a little while, don't you know all this stuff? But you know what we have to do? We have to be reminded. Paul said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter knew his time was getting short. This is probably the last letter that he wrote. And he said, you know, I know one of these days I'm going to have to put off this tabernacle, just like Christ showed me I would have to put it off. And he saw Christ transfigured there on the mountain even before the crucifixion and resurrection. He saw him transfigured. He showed him that this old tabernacle was going to pass away. And he says, but as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. I'll tell you, I hope we don't get tired of them. I hope we don't get tired of thinking about it. That you know what? Christ has given us a plan. Do you want grace and peace? Don't you want more peace? Then grow in the knowledge and understanding of God and God's Word and put it into practice in your life. And I'm not going to tell you all the problems are going to go away. I'm just going to tell you God will comfort you. And God will bless you to be able to live and tolerate and understand. And He'll give you hope that this world's not all there is to it anyway. We'll go home to be with Him one of these days. May God bless you is our prayer.